Well, today I want to talk about the difference Easter makes. And specifically, I want to talk about how Easter makes a difference as it relates to righteousness and holiness and the presence of God. I actually entitled this message, Proximity versus Presence. You see, in the Old Testament era, God's presence was confined to a geographic location, and people could only come sort of close. They could have proximity to God. But in the New Testament era, it's completely different, and God lives with us. So I want to start by just giving you a few examples of what God's presence looked like in the Old Testament. When the Hebrews wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after their escape from Egypt, his presence was confined to the tabernacle, which was a tent-like structure that they would set up in the various places that they would move around. But this tent was made by human hands. When they finally reached the Promised Land, God's presence was confined to the temple in Jerusalem. It was a building of grandeur and beauty. But again, it was a building made by human hands. And then even within the temple, his presence was confined to the Holy of Holies, the innermost room in the temple. And only the priests were allowed to enter into this place. And then only once a year with a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. So the presence of God was kept from the people of God, and the people also had their sins hanging over them until the priests could make that annual sacrifice. Throughout the presence of the Old Testament in the Hebrew history, the presence of God was also uniquely present with a thing called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a chest. It was a box made from acacia wood and then completely covered in gold. And it contained certain artifacts of Hebrew history, including Moses' staff. The ark was considered to be so holy that there are several accounts of when someone accidentally touched the ark, they were instantly killed because God's presence was so uniquely strong on that. And yet that box, in all of its grandeur, was still made by human hands. I want to talk briefly about how they dealt with sin and judgment in the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, Aaron, who was the chief priest, he was the high priest, as the priesthood began, he wore what was called a breastplate of righteousness or a breastplate of judgment, and it was to bear the judgment of the people of Israel before the Lord. In Exodus 28:30, it says this, "And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart, when he goes before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly." But again, do you see how it's external? He's wearing this breastpiece externally. Now what's interesting here is the mention of Urim and Thummim. These were used to determine God's will. It was sort of like rolling dice. Okay, but this is in the Old Testament how they would help determine God's will. And because of the mention here, there's a couple ways we can take this passage. Some suggest that it refers to bearing judgment, which is how it appears in the ESV, which I just read. Others say it has to do with determining God's will and God making decisions, which is how the NIV and NLT and some other versions render it. But it doesn't matter whether it's referring to Aaron bearing the judgment of the people before God or Aaron bearing the decisions that need to be made for the people before God. In either case, it was external. It was something that he wore on the outside. And again, this breastpiece, in all of its splendor, with these ornaments of the Urim and the Thummim embedded in them, it was made by human hands. Well, there's a problem with all of this. Because all of these items were made with human hands, they were external, which meant they were insufficient. The presence of God was not available to the average person. And even for the priest, it was insufficient to change their heart. Now, we do know that the presence of God would come in the Old Testament era, and that the presence of God would come powerfully at times. There's an amazing story in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, where it says that the power of God, the presence of God, came so strongly that the priests were unable to perform their duties, and they all fell on their faces on the floor before the Lord. So we see how the presence of God comes in power. But again, it was still an external thing, and so when those priests got up off the floor, they were unchanged. They were the same as they had been before. But there's a second problem with all of these elements of the Old Testament era, these external man-made, human-made things. And that second problem is they can be counterfeited. This is the passage that kept coming to me a lot this week as I thought about Easter. And it's a really odd passage to look at for Easter, but this is what I was hearing. So I want to read to you Isaiah 44, and I'm going to start in verse 12. I think on the green sheet it's a little bit narrower to make it fit. But Isaiah 44 says this, "Is it a man's fuel for burning? Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I see the fire.' From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you are my God.' No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Half of it I use for fuel. I even baked my bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?' He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" You see, in the time of the Old Testament era, because God's presence dealt in places and in objects made by human hands, there was an overwhelming temptation to counterfeit that. And that's what this story talks about. The story of the golden calf the Israelites make when Moses goes up on the mountain is another perfect example. He goes up on the mountain, he's gone for a long time. The people begin to rebel against Aaron and they'll say, "Make us a god and get us out of here." So they take all their gold, they melt it down, they bow down to this calf, and they say, "All right, he's going to lead us out of here." Really? You just made that thing with your own hands. But this is the kind of idolatry that was a huge problem for Israel, and that's what this passage in Isaiah is talking about. But we may look at this passage and think to ourselves, "How foolish! Those silly Israelites! Don't they see that was just a block of wood, or that golden calf was just something they created their own hands?" But this week the Lord has been showing me that we still do this. We are no different. We still have this same temptation. You see, we create things with our hands and then assign them special meaning or significance, like holiness. We create certain areas within our church and then call that place holy. Really? We just created it. With our hands. How can it be holy? In the New Testament era, God no longer resides in geographic locations or in objects. This is the difference Easter makes. Because in the New Testament era, God's presence resides in us. Another thing that we do is we create in our minds something that we believe. We create a concept or a belief in our mind, and then we hold to that more fastly than we do to Scripture. We think to ourselves, "I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy." But you see, that thought was created in your own mind or planted in your mind by the enemy. But in either case, it can't be true. The enemy is a liar, or you created it. The Word of God says that I'm forgiven and that I'm worthy. So that must be what is true. But when we believe a thought of our own making, it's the same kind of idolatry as making a golden calf. Or we face a difficulty or something that we simply don't understand, a struggle in our life, and we respond to that by creating something of our own understanding. In light of our lack of understanding, we create an alternate reality and then believe that more than what God says about our circumstances. This is that slave thinking that I talked about a few weeks ago when I preached on the prodigal. The prodigal thought to himself, "Well, I can't really be forgiven, so I'll just ask to be a slave or a servant." we do the same thing. We face something we don't understand. Well, I don't understand that. And rather than trusting in God, I'm just going to create an alternate reality and live over here in a place that I can understand. But that's the same kind of idolatry as making a golden calf. Far too many people live their lives in a place of chaos and commotion and woe, thinking that this is the only way it can be. My life can only have chaos and woe. But that's the reality you've created. You see, the good news of Easter, the good news of the empty cross, is one of truth and freedom. The difference between proximity, God being close and external, and being a person of presence is that my life now gets to be a life of presence and peace. No longer do I have to be a victim to chaos and woe. That's the good news of Easter. The chaos and woe is an idol of my own creation. Because as a person of presence, I'm entitled to peace and prosperity. In the Old Testament, they also used animals. The priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat and transfer the sins of the people to the goat. That's where the expression scapegoat came from. But again, this was insufficient because it was also external, which meant it couldn't take away guilt. And when we feel guilt, we continue to sin. So God brought a promise through the prophet Jeremiah. God spoke of a coming better way through Jeremiah in chapter 31, starting in verse 31, where he says this, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Remember, Israel is a divided kingdom at this point. "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." You see, even though God led the people of Israel by the hand, it still was not enough. They still went astray and they still fell into sin because it was external. But here God says that he will not just put the law on stone tablets for them to read, but he will write the law, his law, in our hearts and in our minds. Do you see how in this promise from Jeremiah, it went from being external to being internal? No longer on stone tablets that I read, but now it'll be in my heart and in my mind. That's the good news of Easter. That's the difference between proximity, I have the law before me, and presence, the law is in me. Do you see the good news of Easter? Now, let me show you how this comes to pass in the New Testament. This is how Easter fulfills the promise of Jeremiah 31. Verse 33 said, "I will put the law, I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts." John 14:15 says this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth," or the Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And then jumping ahead to verse 25. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." God's promise to write his law in our hearts and minds comes to pass in the person of the Holy Spirit. But notice it says that the world will not know him. I don't think he had any idea that half of the church wouldn't know him either. But the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and he longs to inhabit his people. The Holy Spirit longs to be the one who brings us God's law. which are the keys to prosperity, peace, and presence. God's presence is no longer just an external thing limited to a geographic location like the temple, the tabernacle, or the ark. God's presence is now in us. We are the presence. And the Spirit will teach us all things, and He will remind us of everything that Jesus has said. This changes everything. Because all we have to do is listen. All we have to do is tune in to what the Holy Spirit is telling us. It's an absolute game changer. No longer do we have to run to the temple and seek the high priest. Oh, priest, what should I do? Roll the Urim and Thummim for me so that I know what God's will is. Now we can just say, Holy Spirit, what do I do? Guide me. In the end of this chapter, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, it says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have taken care of our sin problem once and for all. This is also the good news of Easter. No more sacrifices needed, no more trips to the temple, no more having to buy a goat, no more bloodbath at the temple. But there's still one more thing. There's one more part of the good news of Easter. You see, even though Jesus' death and resurrection took care of our sin once and for all, it's still external. Which still leaves me open to repeating a sin pattern. So God still needed to deal with our guilt and our propensity to sin. And guess what? It's the Holy Spirit again. The Holy Spirit will also take care of our sin issue, and He will also take care of our guilt. John 16:7 says this, But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I just want to look at one part of this as it relates to the good news of Easter. God deals with our guilt by sending the Holy Spirit to convict us of our righteousness. Do you see that? He says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. So if we have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and if we have confessed our sins before Him, then according to Scripture, we have been made righteous. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He comes to convict us, the believer, of our righteousness. And so if we continue to live in a place of guilt, we're living in a place of a golden calf, of an idol we've created, an idol of our own making. Because as believers, He has come to convict us not of guilt, but of righteousness. Now don't get me wrong, when we sin and we still will, the Holy Spirit will also prick us and point out that that was sin. But He ultimately comes to convict us of our righteousness, something that we seem to have lost sight of. Now, we also still have this propensity to sin. And there's good news in Easter here as well. In Ephesians 6:10, that beautiful passage where Paul is writing about the armor of God. I want to read that to you quickly and just point out one thing and wrap up. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor, so that you will be able to stand firm against all of the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, and the body armor, or another word for it is breastpiece of God's righteousness. This is the same breastpiece that Aaron used to wear externally. But in the new covenant, we're all priests. We all have the breastpiece. But here's the good news. It's now internal. It's not an external piece that we wear. It's the internal presence of God himself. The holiness, the righteousness of God is what we wear internally in the new covenant, in the New Testament era. Do you see the good news of Easter? It's no longer proximity. It's no longer, I hope to get close to God. It's now God is in me. His righteousness is in me. I no longer have to be a victim to sin because the righteousness of God is living in me. And anything that tells you differently is a lie from the enemy or a thought of your own creation. Righteousness, not judgment, is what is meant to be carried in the hearts of believers. This is the difference Easter makes. Our greatest struggle is not our devotion. It's not our dedication. It's not our effort. Our greatest struggle this Easter morning is believing the truth of Easter. Believing the gospel message that I am free, that I am righteous, and that the Holy Spirit is in me. And if the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is living inside of you, there's no reason to live a defeated life.